Well, good morning. I do want to mention, Bryce had said that we have a number of small groups as ways to connect. We are in the process of starting a new small group as well. And so if you would be interested in being a part of a small group, please come and talk with me, and I'll let you know what I know so far and get some more information from you as well. We have been in Ephesians chapter 1 for the last couple weeks, and we press on a little further again this morning. We'll have words up on the screen, but if you want to pull out a Bible, we're going to go ahead and read Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, and then we'll be focusing on verses 11 to 14 today. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." When I was a young boy, cereal was my general breakfast of choice most days. And if it had sugar in it, it was probably one of my favorites. But I enjoyed my cereal. And of course, you know, cereal would often have those offers. Like if you collected so many box tops and sent them in, you'd get this amazing prize. You know, it might be a decoder ring, or it might be a poster of whoever was really popular in that day. And so I would try so hard to get enough box tops to send them in and get the prize. And rarely could I eat the cereal fast enough. It was usually over by the time I got there. But every once in a while, I would actually get it done. I'd get it sent in, and the prize would arrive, and it was so disappointing. You know, I thought the poster was going to be like wall size, and it's like 8x11, you know, or I thought the decoder ring was going to do all these things, and it was like plastic, and it fell apart. You know, and it was just so deeply disappointing that I worked so, in my mind, so hard eating, right? And then the prize was nothing compared to what I had expected. You know, I imagine that all of us at one point or another have had an experience like that, where we had this this desire for something, and then it was dashed. Maybe somebody built up a movie. Oh, this is the greatest movie ever. Or a book. Oh, you're going to love it. It'll change your life. And then we read it or we saw it, and it just didn't deliver what they had promised. And we're like, you actually like that? You know, really? We need to talk. Time and time again in our lives, we have those kinds of experiences where we're so excited about something, where we're so looking forward to it, and then in the end, it's disappointing. You know, maybe for you as you were growing up, you'd had a parent or a friend who would promise, hey, you know, if we can just make it to this event, or if we can just finish such and such, at the end there'll be this reward. At the end we'll go on this trip, or we'll have this, you know, special dinner out, or whatever it was. And the deadline came and went, things might have even happened, and the reward never materialized. You know, Paul in Ephesians 1, he has this long sentence that we break down in English into smaller sentences and sections. And he's making these promises. He's telling us these incredible things that are ours because we are in Christ. Because by faith in Christ, these things are true. We've been chosen. We've been adopted. We've been redeemed. We've been just blessed with every spiritual blessing. And because of our experience with parents and friends and others, there's a tendency for us to think, it's not going to be as good as advertised. It's going to be the spiritual equivalent of that plastic decoder ring. Or we're going to get to it and it's just going to fall flat. But this morning, Paul, he doesn't back away from anything he said already. He one-ups it. Not only does he say that we have all these things, but he likens it to an inheritance, and he makes a guarantee that the things that God has promised, the things that God has said, will not disappoint. They will deliver. God will come through. And we don't have to worry about that he's going to pull the wool over our eyes or pull the rug out from under us. I almost mixed those two metaphors. That would have been bad. But we can trust that he's really going to do what he has said he has, what he has said he would do. We really are chosen. We really are adopted. We really are redeemed. And we know that God is bringing all things together under Christ. He's going to set everything right. And as a result, we have this privilege that we can submit to him every area of our life, and he cares, and he's there. And this morning, as we come to verses 11 to 14, Paul, he identifies two blessings. And at first blush, for those of us living in the West in the year 2018, it may not be immediately clear why these are exactly blessings. But hopefully as we work through it, it'll come clear. God has chosen us, and he has predestined us, and he has said that two things are really true. As he does all of this, as he works to accomplish his purposes and his glory, the first thing is that we have an inheritance. Paul begins in this section, and he says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. And then in verse 12, he says it again so that in a different way. He says, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ. And then in verses 13 and 14, he switches from this we to you. You, in him, you also have these things that are true of you. So he makes this promise. In him, we have this inheritance. And who does that we refer to? On the one hand, it could be that Paul is saying that anyone who has believed in Christ is part of the we. That anybody who has given themselves to Jesus and knew that, you know, Christ is he's the one who died, and he was the one that was raised from the dead. That those who heard that, they are the we. And he includes himself as an apostle, somebody who had heard the gospel early on and responded to it. He had seen Jesus on the Damascus Road and had believed because of that amazing intervention. But on the other hand, it could be specifically not just anybody who's heard the gospel, but specifically the Jewish people. That what he's talking about here is that the gospel came first to the Jews. Even back in the Old Testament, there were promises that God was going to send Messiah. There were promises that God was going to give his people an inheritance. And God was unpacking these things over the centuries so that when Christ comes, he comes first to the nation of Israel. And he comes to call his people to the fulfillment of those things that have been promised. And so Paul, in other places, like in Romans, he talks about how the gospel came first for the Jew, then for the Greek. And in John chapter 4, as he's talking to the woman at the well, Jesus talks about how salvation is from the Jews. So there's this sense in which, though Jews and Gentiles stand equally level at the foot of the cross, that there was a priority or a primacy to the people of Israel. And when we get into chapter 2, I think we'll see that even more. The mystery is that he's bringing together Jews and Gentiles, two people that were diametrically opposed. He's bringing them together as one people. And so I think it's the case here that he says, we who were the first to hope in Christ, we who are the Jewish people, we have an inheritance. They knew that. It was something that we saw throughout the Old Testament. But he's now going to also include the you. It's not just an inheritance for the people of Israel. It's an inheritance for all of us. There's a sort of parallel as well in verses 11 and 12 where he's talking about the we, and then 13 and 14 where he talks about the you. It starts off in verse 11, in him we have an inheritance. And then it talks about how we've been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things out according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And so there's this kind of start that in him we've obtained this inheritance, and the purpose of it is that God would be glorified. And then in verse 13 and 14, he goes on, and the parallel is that he starts out, in him you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And he explains that you've been predestined for this inheritance. You, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed until you acquired the possession. So we, in him, we were sealed with this promised Holy Spirit. Why? To the praise of his glory. And so there's this parallel that even as the Jewish people had this inheritance, so too now we who have heard the gospel and responded, we are included in that as well. In each case, for the Jews and the Gentiles, God has chosen them. God has predestined them. He has called them. And he's given them this inheritance. And it's part of the blessings that he's pouring out for us. And it's ultimately for the sake of bringing glory to his name. Now, the idea of God's giving an inheritance is not new in Ephesians. As I mentioned, this is something that had been talked about among God's people for a long, long time. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is explaining his testimony and why he believes what he does, he refers to Abraham and how God did not give Abraham an inheritance. He didn't even, it says, not even a foot's length, but he promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him. Though at that time, Abraham didn't have any children. So there was this promise that the land that Abraham was standing on would be given to him. But it didn't get passed on to his children until after the Exodus. Eventually, God leads the people out of Exodus. He leads them for 40 years in the desert. And ultimately, they go into the land and it becomes theirs. But their sin and their persistent following after false gods caused them to be exiled and sent away from the land. And so God brought them back after 70 years in exile. He brings them back. And he makes it clear, though, that this inheritance is something more than just a physical piece of land. That there's more than just a piece of property that's important here. That he himself, in fact, is their inheritance. In Hebrews, we see in chapter 11, it's describing that chapter. We call it the Hall of Faith. It's all these great saints, and it's their different stories. And in verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them, and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." There was, even in the hearts of Abraham and these great fathers of the faith, they knew that there was something more than just a piece of land they were after. There was something heavenly that their souls were longing for. In Revelation, we'll see that one day that better country, that better place will become reality. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have all passed away.'" David wrote in Psalm 16, "The Lord is my portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." You see, there's always been this sense that it's not about the land. There's something more significant. The land was significant. Why? Because it was what God had given, and he had said, "I will dwell there with you." The new heavens and the new earth come, and what is the significant thing? The Lord announces, "I will be here with my people." The Lord himself was the inheritance. The Lord himself, "You are my lot. You are my portion. I have a beautiful inheritance." The people, when they asked for a king in 1 Samuel, they sinned because the Lord himself was to be their king. And it was about that relationship, that covenant relationship, as they would obey God, they would know his blessing. The land was given to them as a place for them to dwell in obedience with their God. So our inheritance isn't a place. We're not talking about a physical location. We're talking about something more significant, that the Lord himself is our portion. He is our inheritance. And it's not just for Israel, but it's for all who believe in Christ. So why is that a big deal? Why do we get excited that we have this inheritance? Well, first of all, it's a significant thing because God has promised that he will be with us until the very end of the age. If we know him, his presence goes with us each day. Each moment, he is there. You know, sometimes we pray that the Lord would go before us. Well, the reality is he was in this place before we got here this morning. He is always there before we are. And he goes with us. He walks with us. God promises people himself if they would stay in right relationship with him. And now Christ has come. And through his blood, through the cross, through his resurrection, we can have that relationship. And the beauty of it is that it's not based on our ability to be good enough. It's not based on our ability to keep the list of checks and balances or whatever, the rules. It's based on what Christ has done. He lived the life we were supposed to. That becomes ours. He died the death we deserved in our place. And so now we are chosen. We are adopted. We are part of God's family. And we have this inheritance. In the ancient world, you didn't have many rags to riches stories. You didn't have people who started with nothing and were able to work their way up to being very wealthy. But what you had is you had maybe a family that had a little. And the father left it to the son. And he took that. And that was the foundation that he could build on. And maybe two, three, four generations down the line, it suddenly became a lot. But that inheritance was so significant. Because if you didn't have that, you started with nothing. And your hope of building on that, well, there's nothing to build on. We have an inheritance. We have inherited every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have the promise of a God who doesn't leave us and doesn't forget us. That's an amazing thing. It is far beyond what even the people in the Old Testament could understand or anticipate God was doing. Now, remember I said I think the we-you difference was the Jews are the we and we are the Gentiles are the you. For all of us who are Gentiles, it gets confusing because we're all the you. But because we know a little better from our perspective that we're part of that family, we also understand the we. But Paul is making a case in a church that this was very fresh. And it was very likely, often the case, that the Jews thought that, hey, if Gentiles want to become a Christian, they got to become like us. And we already know from the council that was in Jerusalem in Acts 15, that wasn't the case. But still, there was this tendency to look down, for the Jews to look down on the Gentiles at times. But remember what the promise, what was the thing that sealed the deal, that the Gentiles didn't have to become like the Jews to be able to follow Christ? It was that when they believed, the Holy Spirit came on them. And so Paul says, not only do we have an inheritance, but we have the Holy Spirit. In the midst of these verses, as Paul is explaining all this, he tells them that the Ephesians, when they heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, they believed in him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. They heard the message of salvation. They believed it, and the Holy Spirit came on them. Now, Paul doesn't give us a complete doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and that's a little bit beyond what we can do today, so we're not going to try to do that this morning. But he does point us to some significant realities, the first of which is that when you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. There are churches that will teach that you don't receive the Holy Spirit until sometime later. And I understand that. I can see where in Scripture you might say that. But Paul tells us, when you believed, you were sealed. It happened right then. So when you became a believer, God gave you that. That promised Holy Spirit that comes into your life, into your heart, and takes residence. So that wherever you go now, God is with you in a significant way. Back in John chapter 20, in verse 22, Jesus is with the disciples and he breathes on them the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1, 4 and 5, he told the disciples there in Jerusalem not to leave until the Holy Spirit had come upon them. And of course, as we mentioned before, in Acts 15, it was that the reality that the Holy Spirit had come on the Gentiles that confirms they don't have to become Jews to be able to follow Christ. Peter had shown them that from when he preached to Cornelius and his family came to faith. And so Paul says that anyone who is a believer in Christ has the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from obeying the law. It doesn't come from being Jewish. It comes from faith in Christ. And this is true of all of us, all believers. When we have faith, we receive the Holy Spirit. And then Paul goes on, he says, when you have the Holy Spirit, you have security knowing that you belong to Jesus forever. You see, Paul emphasizes in this explanation of being sealed with the Holy Spirit, he says, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, and it's a guarantee of your inheritance. It's a guarantee of what is to come. And so I want to think about those two words because I think they're significant. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We have this security. Our salvation is not in question. We've been bought by the blood of Jesus. We have been redeemed, and now we belong to God. His Spirit is that seal that shows us that we truly are His. And we have this assurance that the Holy Spirit is genuinely making us into His, or has made us into His children. There are three ways that the word seal is used in the New Testament. And really, any of the three could apply to what we're talking about here. The first, in Matthew 27, 66, you remember, after Jesus has died and they buried him, Jewish people, the leaders, they're afraid that somebody's going to come steal Jesus' body. And so they want the tomb to be sealed. And so they roll a big stone in front of it and they close it off, sealing it and putting guards around it. In Revelation 20, verse 3, Satan is thrown into a pit and the pit is sealed so that he can't escape. So one possible meaning is the idea of having something sealed is to have it closed up, to have it shut and locked. A second meaning is related to the seals that were often used when an official document was signed. There would be hot wax that would be melted, and then the signet ring of the king or the emperor would be put into that wax, and it would be his symbol, it would be his insignia, showing that this was authentic, that this really was the law, this was the will of the one who was sovereign. In Romans 4:11, it says that when Abraham was circumcised, that was a sign and a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. And in 1 Corinthians 9:2, Paul says that he led to Christ a number of different people, and they were the seal of his apostleship. They showed that he was authentically one who served Christ. So a second meaning of seal could be that of authenticity. It's a sign of authenticity. We really are children of God because of the Holy Spirit in us. And then a third meaning is found in Revelation 7, verse 3, where the seal of God is put on the forehead of God's people to protect them from the evil and the wrath that's coming in that day. And so a third meaning would be protection, that we are sealed to protect us from the evil in the world around us. So what does Paul mean here? Well, I suppose at one level it could be any one of those three, and any one you want to choose is fine. Does it mean all of them? Well, I suppose that's possible too. The point, though, whatever it means is this. We are secure. There is no question about the fact that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit and we are God's. We have an inheritance. There's no doubt. Nobody's going to come up and say we have fake papers. Nobody's going to come and say, hey, this is counterfeit. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, if we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, we are protected, we are authentic, and we have had the truth of God sealed up in us and closed up so that we are His. Whichever way we take it, God's love is so significant that we can rest assured that we are secure in Christ. Further, Paul goes on and he says, look, the whole important thing that you need to notice is you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, and that means you are guaranteed your inheritance. The word for guarantee is like a down payment or earnest money. It's a pledge, that a promise that full payment is going to come in time. And God has made the Holy Spirit the down payment, the earnest money of what is to come. The full, unhindered blessing that is ours in Christ. There is a day that is coming when we will be in His presence. That new Jerusalem is going to come and He will be right there in our midst, in a way that's very different than it is right now. But the Holy Spirit is the down payment. It's the hint at what is to come. It's that guarantee that what God has promised will come to pass. So what difference should this make in our lives? right? If I'm saved, if I'm secure, if I've believed in Christ and these things are true of me, how should I live tomorrow when I go to school or go to work or am taking care of my family or whatever it is, whatever the sphere of influence that I have might be? Well, at one level, Paul, I think, suggests that our response to God's blessings is praise and glory to him, that we should praise and glorify him. In both verses 12 and 14, we already saw this, that the purpose that God has done these things for us is so that God would receive the glory, that he would receive the praise. Now, if I was to come and say this, that you know the reason why we sing these songs and the reason why I preach is so that I would receive glory, me, Rick, you would say that I'm an egotistical person and probably use some other choice words that we shouldn't say in church. And you'd be right. That's not something that I can claim for myself, that I should claim for myself. It isn't about me. And yet there are times when we look at God and we think, well, who is God to seek his own glory? Well, if I sought my glory, you'd say, you're not God. But when God does it, it's okay because he is God. He is the one who is completely worthy. He is the one who has made the way so that we can be in his presence. He didn't make us and take delight in zapping us, but he made us and he delights in drawing us to himself, in choosing us, in redeeming us, in making a way for us that we can know him and love him and experience him. But sometimes we resist what God is doing. He's calling us and he's trying to get us to come to him. And, you know, scripture says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. It says that he's slow to anger and abounding in love. It says that he relents from sending calamity. He's not a God primarily of fear, but a God of love. And reading about these blessings and reading about all these things that are true of us in Christ, we see that love. But when we persist in resisting him, when we choose to go our own way and we refuse to believe and to walk with him, he can sometimes be a fearful God. Because sometimes he will show us discipline. Sometimes his mercy can feel quite severe. That was how he worked with Israel. When they would wander away, this chosen people, this treasure of his, would go off after false gods. And his mercy would be severe in trying to bring them back to their senses, to the relationship that they had. And so we have this reality that we are secure. If we have faith in Jesus Christ. But if we resist, if we go off on our own, if we follow a different path, then not only do we miss out on the blessings, but there's something else. So when you read Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, and really I think when you read throughout all the New Testament, there's this thread that runs through on page after page. God wants us who are his to know. When we have Christ in us and we're in him, there's nothing we can do to lose that. We are secure because he's a God who makes us secure. He's the God who seals us. We are chosen, predestined, redeemed. We have that inheritance. When we're followers of Christ, we can have absolute confidence. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee. So again, what difference does it make? This truth. Well, on the one hand, those of us who know Christ, we need to glorify God by living boldly. Think about it. Knowing that you're secure in God's love, knowing that your future is completely taken care of, ought to give you a freedom to live your life without fear. There's nothing anyone in this world that can do to you that can take that away. Who can take us away? Who can remove the love of God from us? Nobody. Death is not the worst thing that will happen to us in this life. It'll be the opportunity to go and be in his presence, in God's presence. We should be ready. We should pray big things, believing God to do big things. We should be ready to share the love that we have for God and what he's done for us with others. We should pursue the plans and the purposes that we believe God's put on our heart. I love that Tyler shared this morning what God has stirred in his heart to do in El Salvador. We got to be bold like that. There are people that would say to him, you can't do that. What do you know? What are you going to tell them? Well, you know what? If the Holy Spirit's in him, that's enough. Now, should he get training? Absolutely. And he's preparing his heart for that. Does he need to know the Bible? Will he have people mentoring him while he's there so he can learn culture and know the language better? Absolutely. But a willing heart and the Holy Spirit, that's 90% of the battle right there. So we need to step out and be bold because we have a God who loves us. Did you ever watch the show? Now I'm dating myself a little bit. Let's Make a Deal. You know, you'd have these people, you know, Monty Hall would walk down and he'd ask for something, or he'd have a game and somebody would stand up and they'd play the game and they'd get $100 and he'd say, "Now, that money's yours, but would you like to trade it in for what's behind door number one? Or would you like to trade it in for what's in box number two?" Or whatever it was. And the person had to decide, am I happy with the $100? Am I happy with the small prize? Do I want to go for the big prize? But the problem was, if you went for the curtain and behind it was a goat, or you went for the box and they lifted it up and it was one of those decoder rings, that's what you went home with. You didn't get the $100 or the $500 or whatever was, you know, the toaster oven. I don't know. Whatever the other thing was. But God doesn't work that way. Spiritual blessings in Christ are not, let's make a deal. Yeah, Tyler, you can have a good relationship with Jesus, or you can have what's behind curtain number one. Uh-oh, you're going to El Salvador. No, it's not how it works. Because he goes with us, and he blesses us, and he uses us for his glory. And he reveals himself more to us as we boldly seek to serve him, as we are willing to take those steps of faith that are beyond what we would do in our own flesh, but it's because we know, even if it falls flat on its face, God's with us, and he loves us, and it's okay. And you know what? Oftentimes, those times of deepest failure are the times when he shows up the most. And we see that it wasn't about us at all. It was what he was doing in our lives and the lives of others. A friend of mine once said, "Never doubt in the dark what you've heard in the light." And we go through difficult times. We go through tough experiences. We may feel depressed. We may feel like we failed. We may feel like we're not good enough. We may be tempted to doubt God and his love for us. But you know, circumstances aren't what determine our future. They don't change the things that are eternal and true. And so even when we're going through those dark times, we've got to cling to what we heard in the light and know that our God is a God that's with us, right? In the midst of those hard times, in the midst of those days when it's hard to get out of bed and put one foot in front of another. Don't doubt in the dark what God has said in the light. There's a second application this morning. So not only should we live boldly for Jesus, but we glorify him when we put our trust in him alone. And it's possible that some of us here today, we don't have confidence. We're struggling with this idea of God being for us. We have some doubts. Maybe we're not sure. Will God show up? If I take a step of faith, will God really be there? Will he really show up for me? And those doubts are natural. Genuine believers sometimes struggle with doubts. They wonder about things that are in the Bible or things that are happening in their lives. That's normal. But if those doubts persist, if they keep going, then we have some other things we have to ask. If we're just in an area where we have some normal doubts, then I encourage you, take some time to ask why. Why am I feeling this doubt? Why am I feeling this hesitancy as I hear this message on security? Some questions to ask yourself. Am I spending time regularly in with God in his word? If I'm not, then perhaps it's just that unfamiliarity with what God wants to say to me might be causing the way I'm feeling. Am I regularly with God's people on Sunday mornings, maybe other times during the week? Am I regularly being encouraged by others who love God? And again, that's not just here. It's in our small group, men's, women's ministries. Sunday morning, we have Bible study as well, twice a month. So there are opportunities to be with God's people, to be encouraged. What is it that you're reading and watching? Maybe things outside of the Bible or TV or those kinds of things. Are they filling your mind with thoughts and ideas that maybe aren't so wholesome? You know, everybody has a different kind of threshold that they can handle before it starts to wear them down, before it starts to draw them away. But you might ask yourself, what is it that I'm allowing into my mind? Is it helping me to follow after Christ? Or is that why? I'm beginning to doubt or feeling questions. Are there areas in my life that I haven't submitted to Christ? You know, he can have all of this except this one thing that I really like to do. Well, you know, if you hold on to that for very long, that's your God. And if you're putting anything before him, then perhaps that's where some of these questions are coming from. Are there things in your life that you know you should give up, but you haven't done that yet? And then, of course, if the doubt persists, the question may be that you need to ask yourself is, have I ever truly trusted in Jesus as my Savior? Do I have the Holy Spirit as the seal? Do I have that guarantee? There are a number of passages in the New Testament that challenge the idea of security we've been talking about today. Passages like 1 Corinthians 10:12 that says, let anyone who thinks that he stand take heed lest he fall. Or later in 1 Corinthians 15:2, I preach to you the gospel by which you are saved, if you hold fast, unless you believed in vain. And these passages and others like them in the New Testament, you know, they challenge, can we really have security? Can we really know without any doubt? But one of the things that I think in Corinthians, Paul, and in other passages, other writers, part of what God is trying to say through them is that genuine faith perseveres. When we have a genuine faith, we will persevere to the end. If we seek to find our security, though, in anything other than Christ, then we're on shaky ground. And that's when we need to ask questions of what we've really trusted in. That's when there's a question of whether our faith is really genuine. Well, this morning, if you do have doubts, or if you aren't sure of where you'll go when this life is over, I will be in the back after service. Of course, there's a number of people here that would be very happy to chat with you and to talk with you and to pray with you about what might be out of whack. We would love to help you as you try to figure out what that might be. The worship team is going to come now. They are going to lead us in a time of reflection. There's in your bulletin, if you took notes, you already know this. If you didn't, on the back of the place where I provided for notes, there are some questions you might think about, some of the questions that have already been asked as well. Or it may be that you just want to reflect on the words of the song and think about it. Allow that to kind of direct your heart as we reflect, and then we will have a closing song after that. But let's go ahead and pray. Gracious God, thank you. Thank you for the promise that you've given us. Thank you that you have said that all who trust in you, all who believe in Jesus, all who have been washed by the blood of Christ and been redeemed by what he's done, who live because of his resurrection, Lord, you've said that all these spiritual blessings are ours, that we've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, that it's a guarantee of all the things that are coming. Would you give us a boldness today, this afternoon, tomorrow, throughout the week? Help us to live in light of this freedom, of the truth that we don't have to try to earn anything from you, because you've given it freely, and that we have nothing to fear in this world. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning, maybe there's some folks who are asking questions, who are doubting, who aren't sure where their heart is. Lord, I pray that even as we finish this service, that you'd be speaking to their hearts, and that they, Lord God, would make today a priority to settle things with you, to make sure that they know, that they are yours. Lord, we thank you for the truths of your word. Now, would you help us to go boldly? I recognize we kind of landed this morning at a heavy place, but have you ever had that experience? Maybe you're sitting with your family or a group of friends. Maybe it's watching the sunset. Maybe it's you're playing a game and you're just laughing so hard, one of those laughs that come from deep within. And you have that moment where you think, I wish it was like this all the time. That's the hope we have. It will be like that, only better all the time, because of the guarantee, because of the promise that we have, because of the incredible love that God has shown us. So we ask those questions. We sometimes have those doubts, but at the heart of it, there's something really amazing. this incredible love that the Father has for us. We're going to stand together and sing a closing song. I'll be at the back. If you want to pray, if there's something on your heart this morning, come and I would love to pray for you.